thank you so much for allowing us to come into your house just one more time. Lord, we thank you for establishing your local New Testament church, Lord, that we might come together as the body of Christ, as the family of God, to worship you together, Lord, to turn our eyes to you, to turn our minds to you, God, and just to worship you the way that you're seeking us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And God, tonight we thank you for the fact that we can come and pray. And Lord, we thank you that we just heard that you still answer prayer. And God, you always come through for us. Lord, we pray for those that are struggling tonight, those that may be worried about something. God, I pray that they'll find comfort in prayer. Lord, we thank you for that place that we can come to, Lord, that we can run to you for refuge, for shelter, for protection, and for provision, Lord, that we can just find everything that we need in you. God, we do thank you for that tonight. We pray for all of our church family tonight, God, that's enduring the loss and going through the loss of a loved one. We think about Brother Danny and Miss Carol. They'll be taking part in the funeral tomorrow, God, and they'll be singing. I pray that you'll just bless them, and I pray that through this maybe somebody will come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. And I pray for Brother Jack and Miss Shirley and her family, Lord, going through the loss of her nephew. God, I pray that you'll be their comfort during this time, and I'm thankful your word says that you are nigh to them that are of a broken heart. Lord, we thank you so much that when this world just breaks our heart and leaves us helpless and hopeless, God, that you're near to us. And we thank you for always being there for us and never leaving us nor forsaking us. And Lord, we just thank you for your great faithfulness to us tonight. Lord, even though we've been so unfaithful to you, there's never been a time, Lord, where you weren't faithful to us. And we thank you so much for providing for us and taking care of our needs and always having our best interest in mind. Lord, tonight as we approach Father's Day this coming Sunday, we thank you for being our Heavenly Father, for taking care of us, Lord, for loving us and for always providing for us, God. We thank you so much for that tonight. And there's just so much to praise you for, God. Help us to get our eyes off the things that we maybe don't have. And Lord, just help us to look around at the things that we do have. God, you've given us so much more than we deserve. And if we just look at those, Lord, we'll be able to praise you and worship you, God, just for your gifts that you've given to us each and every day. God, we do pray for our church family tonight that may be struggling, down, or depressed. God, I pray that you'll comfort them and be near to them tonight as well. God, we pray for the children and the youth in the other building. I pray that you'll just bless them, God. And I pray that you'll just help our church to continue to grow, not only in number, Lord, but help us to grow spiritually. And I pray that Christ will be formed in us, Lord, that you will literally have the life of Christ to just come out of us, Lord, that we'll be the hands and feet of Christ in this community, Lord, that you've called us to be. And we do thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you've provided for us through the blood of Christ, knowing that there was nothing that we could pay, Lord, but you came and you paid it all for us. And tonight we just want to bless you and thank you and praise you for the salvation that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that you'll be with those that are out tonight that couldn't be here. I pray that you'll keep them safe in the rain and be with all them and their families. Lord, we just thank you tonight for your word and for the comfort and for the help and for the promises that we find in it. And God, I pray that you'll help us to just set our eyes on you, get our eyes off other things, God. And I pray that you'll help us tonight. We've got so much on our minds, I'm sure. God, help us to divide those things, get it out of our minds that we may be able to focus on you tonight and the word and the promise that you have to give us. Father, we do thank you so much, and I pray that you'd forgive us for where we fail you. God, we thank you for just always being there for us. And we love you tonight, Lord. But most of all, we thank you for first loving us. For all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Alrighty, well, let's get started tonight. Go to Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis 12, a very monumental portion of Scripture there that we'll come to tonight. In the next 3 weeks, I'm really excited to go through just this portion of Scripture as we look at the life of Abraham. I'm sure everybody's heard of Abraham in here. But a very, very important person as we study our Bible. Mentioned, I believe it was 350 times in the Old Testament and 175 times in the New Testament. So Abraham is a very important person throughout the whole Bible, not just in the book of Genesis. So we come and we're going to begin the life of Abraham tonight. And you'll see that his name is not Abraham, but his name is Abram. Started out as Abram, and in Genesis 17, God actually changed his name to Abraham. But the first 12, 13, 14, and 15, the chapters of Genesis, his name is Abram. So it's the same person there. We'll just get into him tonight. So look at verse 1 as we come to Genesis 12. The Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife." And you'll notice Sarah, she gets her name changed in Genesis 17 too. So really her name here is Sarai, not Sarah. "But Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." That's where we'll stop tonight. So the last 6 months we started this study of Genesis in January, and we're now in June. It took us 6 months to get through the first 11 chapters of Genesis, but we've studied the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and you'll see on that paper that I gave to you that the main focus of these chapters has been the human race. Because in Genesis chapter number 2, you saw that, or chapter 1, you saw that God created the human race. Then chapter number 3, you'll see that the human race fell into sin. Chapter 4 and 5, you'll see the human race was given to rebellion. And then chapter 6, of course, you remember that God had to judge the human race through a flood. We talked about that in the last few weeks. But then last week, we came to Genesis 11, and we saw that the human race was gathered together at Babel. And then at the end of that, God scattered the whole human race from Babel. So Genesis 1 through 11, we have focused on the human race as a whole. And you know, in Genesis 1 through 11, you'll see there that that compassed about 2,000 years. It's interesting because it took us 6 months to go through 11 chapters, but Genesis 1 through 11 took about 2,000 years to happen, and you'll see that through the genealogies. But when we come to Genesis chapter number 12, literally the whole scope of Scripture begins to change. Because not only is the Bible going to be focused on the human race, the Bible is literally going to come down basically to a magnifying glass, focus on one man, and the rest of the Bible is going to be focused on that one man's family, the Jewish people. So you'll come to that. One man said, so not only are we going to look at the human race in Genesis 1 through 11, but Genesis 12 through 50, we're going to look at the Hebrew race, which was Abraham's family. So the entire Old Testament from Genesis 12 to Malachi 4 is written by Jews and to the Jews. You'll have to recognize that the Old Testament wasn't written to us. The Bible says it was written for us, but it was not written to us. So we've got to interpret it in the way that it's written to the Jewish people, but it's written for our admonition that we might learn from their lives. But I spoke last week basically just a small bit on the nation of Israel. And I believe that America is the second greatest nation on earth. Second greatest. We're a great nation, but it's behind Israel. Because we're not God's chosen people, no matter if we like to think so or not. Israel and the Jewish people are God's chosen people. But you know, the Jews, they all had to start somewhere. And the nation of Israel all had to start somewhere with one man. And when we come to Genesis chapter number 12, you'll find that the Jewish people are about to start. And you'll find that the nation of Israel is about to start, and it all starts tonight with a man named Abram. So let's look at Abram. I'll give you three quick things. I'm going to talk quick, so y'all listen quick. Sound good? First thing tonight, I want to show you Abram's past. Now, you'll remember Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and we looked about last week where they spread out. Ham's went to Africa, down in here into Ethiopia. Japheth went up here to Greece and a little bit in there. But Shem's, they kind of stayed here in Babylon where they were. And in Genesis 11, beginning in verse number 10, you'll find the line of Shem, or the family tree of Shem. And in verse 16, it comes down to a man named Eber. Named Eber. And when you see that in the New Testament, it's translated Heber. And that's where we get the Hebrews from. This man right here named Eber. And that was something I learned today too, so I didn't know that today, so maybe that's news to you. But you'll know the Jewish people are called the Semites sometime. Of course, that's because of Shem, but they're also called the Hebrews, and that's because of Genesis 11, verse 16, this man named Eber right here, because it goes down in verse 26, you'll see a man named Terah, and it says he lived 70 years and beget Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So Terah then has Abram. So Abram comes directly from the line of Shem and this man named Eber. But you'll notice that the Bible says that they lived in Ur of the Chaldees in verse 28. Ur of the Chaldees was just a little bit south of where they built the Tower of Babel. So Shem's line, they did not migrate very far from the Tower of Babel. They just went a little bit south to this place called Ur of the Chaldees. Now, how was life in Ur of the Chaldees for Abram? He lived probably 70 to 75 years here in Ur. So how was life for him there? And I don't know if you've ever seen this verse because it just got spotted out to me a few weeks ago. But it tells us what life was like for Abraham before God called him. Look at what it says in Joshua 24, verse 2. Joshua says, "Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah," which is Abraham's father, the father of Abraham, "and they served other gods." Don't you recognize that? So Abraham's living here in this town of Ur. They did not serve God, the God of heaven that you and I know. They served other gods, more than likely the moon god, the star gods, or they built some gods made of wood, and they would worship those things that they made. You'll notice sometimes in study Bibles, it'll mention that archaeologists went to Ur of the Chaldees where it was, and they would find a bunch of stuff dating back to the date of Abraham when he was there, and it found that it was a very rich town that was basically very wealthy compared to all the other societies in this time. So here's Abraham with his brothers. One of the brothers had died, which was Lot's father. He's living here with his father, his wife, his nephew Lot, and he's serving other gods. But somehow one day his life changed forever. Because those gods that he used to serve, he recognized that, hey, maybe they aren't real. And one day the real God of heaven, the one that created all things, showed up to Abraham. Look what happened in Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen speaking. He's about to get stoned and he just laid it out to him. And this is where he starts. He said, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran," which is Haran. So Stephen said, the God of glory showed up to Abraham when he was living in Ur of the Chaldees. And Nehemiah tells you the same thing, that Abram was here in Ur of the Chaldees, and the Lord showed up to him. And I want you to notice something. Abram wasn't in Ur of the Chaldees seeking out God. Abram was serving other gods. So Abram wasn't seeking God. It was God that came seeking Abram, wasn't it? And you see, that kind of gets mixed up in our minds a little bit because we think, oh, well, he chose Abram. That's just something that the Calvinists called basically election, and something that you cannot resist. Irresistible grace is what they call it, that when God shows up, you can't say no to him. That's not what this is. God came seeking out Abram. Abram wasn't seeking out God. But God came seeking out Abram because God needed one man to start the nation through which he would bless the whole world with. That's not called predestination, it's called grace. That's what that's called. Because on February 21st, 2006, I woke up that day to go to school, Brother Ed, and I wasn't seeking out God. I didn't even have my Bible with me that day. But I sure am glad that day God was seeking out me. I wasn't looking for God that day. But all of a sudden, I got on that bus and started to come back to school, and God said, "You need to get saved." And he came seeking out me. That's what makes grace so good. Because we weren't looking for him. He came looking for us. And that's exactly what happens here with Abram. So I want you to see that tonight, what Abram's past was. He was serving other gods. Out of nowhere, Stephen said, the God of glory showed up to him, and Abram realized, hey, these aren't gods. I just saw the real God. I just heard from the real God. And I think God chose a man like Abram to give the rest of you and I hope. Because Abram was serving other gods. Abram wasn't a necessarily good person that Christians would call him. And God comes to this man named Abram who wasn't a good person, who was serving other gods, and says, hey, I still want you. I still choose you, and I want you to bless my people through what I'm going to do through you. And you know, that gives me hope. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not necessarily such a good person as the world will say. But I sure am thankful that God looks past all that and He sees what we need. And He can still use people like you and me. Not only tonight do I want you to see Abram's past, I want you to see his property. Abram was a man that was living in Ur of the Chaldees, and as I told you, many people say that this place had riches that were untold. We saw last week that Babylon was rich, it was filled with gold, and Abram in Ur of the Chaldees was living right here near Babylon. So they probably had lots of gold, lots of silver, lots of money, lots of cattle, more than he could ever want. And Genesis 13:2 actually says Abram was very rich in cattle, silver, and in gold. So Abram here, the Bible actually says Abram was very rich. And yet here we are, Abram here in Genesis chapter number 12, and the God of glory shows up to him and says, hey, I want you to leave all that stuff behind. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your town that you grew up in, that you know everybody. I want you to get out. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. That was all that happened. The Bible didn't say that he sat there and argued with God, why am I doing this? Where do you want me to go? The Bible just says that he departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And why was that? Because he saw God. He saw God and he said, hey, all this other stuff that I got, it don't matter. Because when I see God, He's the only one that matters in my life. What would be real good for every single one of us in here is for God just to give us a glimpse of Himself for 2 seconds. If we could just get a real glimpse of God, and if we could just get a real glimpse of what heaven looks like, we wouldn't worry about all these things down here. We wouldn't. We'd say, all these things, they really do not matter. I was madder than fire this week because my truck was messing up. But if we could just look at God for 2 seconds, I'd look at that and say, that don't matter no way. Timothy said, I came into this world with nothing. I'm going out with nothing. Because all these, Abram looked and said, hey, I saw God. And now he is the only one that matters, not all this stuff. And he got up and he left. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, he went out, he obeyed, not knowing where he was going. See, God didn't say, I want you to go here. God said, leave. Let me tell you how that conversation would have went with me and probably most of us. God walks up to me, I want you to leave your house. All right, where you want me to go? Don't worry about it. Just leave. I'm not leaving until you tell me where to go. And that's probably where it would have ended. But God came to Abram and said, leave. Can you imagine that conversation he had with his family? He's over there packing up all his stuff in his bag, suitcase, whatever. They say, Abram, where are you going? I don't know. Why are you leaving? Don't know. God told me to leave, so I'm leaving. Can you imagine that? If God walked up to you and said, I want you to leave your house, leave all this behind, and just start going, start driving. Me and Monica can't even decide on a restaurant before we leave. We ain't leaving until we decide where we're going to eat. Yet God said, leave. Just leave. And he said, fine. You know why? Because Abraham trusted God. And when God, so often He'll tell us stuff to do, we find out how much we really trust Him. And the fact is, we really don't trust Him that much when He tells us something to do. Because if we really trusted Him, we'd do exactly what He told us to do. Say, God, I'll do it because I trust You. The reason we have a problem with obedience sometimes is because we have a problem with trust sometimes. If we trusted God, we would do whatever He wants to say. But I want you to think about this. God didn't lay out the whole life for Abram. He didn't say, I want you to do this, and then after that, I want you to do this, then after that, here's step 3, step 4, step 5. He said, take step 1, and then I'll give you step 2. Didn't he? For me, I say, God, if I'm going to take step one, you give me what 2 and 3 looks like too. God says, that's not the way I work. You take step one and walk in that door and then wait for me to open the next one. He leads one step at a time. Why? To show us that He's in control, not us. And if you're like me, I like to be in control. And sometimes God has to take some things out of our control to show us, hey, you ain't in control. I am. And that's what He's doing here. He's leading Abram one step at a time. But here we are. We've looked at Abram's past. He served other gods. God showed up to him. We saw his property that Abram said, hey, yeah, I've got all this stuff. I've got my family here, but I'm going to leave that and I'm going to go where God wants me to go. And I don't know where it is, but I believe that He'll show me when I get there. And that's exactly what happened. But here, next, what I want you to see is not only the past that Abram had, the property that he had that he pretty much left and went where God wanted him to go, but thirdly, I want you to see the promise that was given to Abram. Now these right here, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, are probably some of the most important verses in the Bible. And if you have a pen or a highlighter, these are definitely ones that you need to highlight, because this is where God initiated the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? This is where He initiated the Abrahamic covenant. Now, we talked about it a few weeks ago. We looked at the covenant of Noah. You remember that? God gave Noah a covenant and said, I'm never going to flood the earth again. That was everlasting. That was an unconditional covenant. Well, here we come to the Abrahamic covenant, and you'll find that it's a very unconditional, eternal, forever covenant too. Now, we talked about what a covenant was. And a covenant is an agreement between two parties, isn't it? Covenant is basically an agreement that you make with this person and the other person. And why I say this covenant is so essential and so important to you and me is because right here, you won't see it, but in these two verses, this covenant contains how we got saved. This covenant contains how the nation of Israel got started. This covenant contains what's going to happen in the latter days when Jesus comes back. This covenant contains how you can be blessed on earth, and this covenant contains how you can be cursed on earth too. So here we are, we've got an unconditional covenant. An unconditional covenant, you'll always see it has two words. I will. Okay? That's an unconditional covenant that says, I will do this and I don't care what you do. I'm still going to do it. But a conditional covenant says, if you do this, then I will do this. But here we find God giving Abram an unconditional covenant. He says, this is what I'm going to do no matter what you do or not. So I want you to look at this. God gives Abram three promises here. Three promises, and we're going to look at these promises probably for the next 2 weeks. But let me just run through these tonight just to give you kind of a background of where we're going to go. God gives Abram three promises, okay? The first promise is a national promise. A national promise. Look at verse 2. Once Abraham departed and did exactly what God told him to do, God says, fine, you did that, now it's up to me. Verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation. That was his first promise. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Now, at this moment, Abram does not have a son. Abram does not have a daughter. The Bible tells you in chapter 11, verse 30, his wife Sarah was barren and they had no child. Now, think about this. It is very hard to have a nation if you don't have any people in it. It's very hard to start a nation if you don't have any kids behind you that can follow you into that nation and begin that nation. So what God is basically promising Abram here is, hey, I'm going to give you children, I'm going to give you descendants, and through these descendants, they will become a great nation. Through your descendants, I'll make a great nation. And boy, has God fulfilled that promise to Abram. Because through the descendants of Abram came the Jewish people, the Israelites that we read about in the Bible and that you see on the news nearly every day. They were going to be a great nation. So they were great in number. They were great in number. The Bible says in chapter 13, He looked at Abram and said, go out, put your hands in the sand, and count the number of sand that you pick up. He said, if you can do that, that's how many descendants you'll have. Chapter 15, God called him outside on a beautiful night and says, look up. If you can count how many stars are in the sky, that's how many descendants you'll have. And Abram's looking around saying, I don't even have one yet. How is that going to happen? And we'll see how it happened in a few weeks. But it's interesting because God said that. At the end of the book of Genesis, He has 70 descendants. That's it. I mean, you can look up and count 70 stars. He had 70 that went into Egypt, that went into Egyptian bondage. But if you go to the book of Numbers, at the end of the Egyptian bondage, the people that came out of the Egyptian bondage, how many men? 600,000 men. That's not counting women, and that's not counting children under the age of 20. So you're talking at least 2 million Jews right here in the book of Numbers that came out. So God fulfilled that promise right there, and He's still fulfilling it today because Hitler and his people, they killed 6 million Jews in the Holocaust. So God fulfilled this promise to Abraham to make them a great nation, not only great in number, but great in contributions to the world. You'll find that most of the stuff that go around this world today, most of them you can't contribute it to Japan or China, but most of them go right back to where Israel started it, and they were the ones that invented it. So they were a great nation that were not only great in number, but they were great in their contributions to the world. And God promised to do that. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. So the first promise was a national promise. The second promise was a personal promise. Look at the second part of verse 2. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. God looked directly at Abram and said, I will bless you. And He did exactly that. He blessed Abram. I talked about it in chapter 13, verse 2. The Bible says Abram was very rich. God was the one that gave him those riches. God was the one that gave him all that stuff. He was materially blessed. But not only was he blessed in material things, he was also blessed spiritually. He got to see things. He got to walk with God. He got to talk with God like nobody ever had before. Because the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 23, I believe it is, Abraham is called the friend of God. The only person in the Bible that's called a friend of God is Abram. So here we have Abram is blessed materially, but not only he is blessed spiritually as well. So God did that. He blessed Abram. But not only that, He gave him a promise to make your name great. And for the past 4,000 years, one of the greatest names or one of the most used names actually is the name Abraham. Abraham's name was great in three religions, actually. Abraham is very great in three religions. Christianity, the one that you have. Judaism, the one that the Jews believe. And also Islam. Because if we'll look at it in a few weeks, Abraham is actually the father of the Islamic people too, because you can trace it right back to him. And we won't get into that, but that's the problem in the Middle East right now. The Muslims are saying this is our land. The Jews are saying, no, this is our land. And they're both going right back to Abraham, and we'll see that it was because he messed up. Brought all this along. But that's the whole conflict that's going on over there. But God blessed Abram. He gave him material blessings. He gave him spiritual blessings. And He also made his name great. Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Abraham is one of the greatest names on planet Earth today. But this is probably, I wouldn't say most important, but this is the one where it gets a little bit deeper. Verse 3, you'll not only see a national personal promise, you'll see a global promise. And this is where this comes into you and me. A global promise. Look at verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee. God's looking at Abram and says, I'm going to give you descendants. And if somebody blesses you and my people, I will bless them. Do you know why America is the second greatest nation on planet Earth today? The number one reason is because in our past, nearly every single president that we've had said, we're behind Israel, we bless Israel, we give to Israel, we help Israel, they're God's chosen people. That's the number one reason why America is so blessed today. Because that's the fulfillment of God's promise. He said, you bless them, I will bless you. And I told you last week, it's a good thing that man in office that was there last time got out. Because he hated Israel. And if you look at him, you'll see exactly why. He couldn't stand them. And God said, all right, I'll give you another chance. And you better be glad the one that got in office got in office. Because if that other one would have got in office, that would have probably been it for us. Because God said, not only will I bless those that bless you, I will curse those that curse you. Curse those that curse you. I want you to look at all the nations in the Old Testament. Study them the next 6 months. All the nations that came against Israel. You've got Edom. Have you seen an Edomite lately? a Philistine? Have you seen a big dude looks like Goliath lately? Except in the NBA. They're gone. The Moabites. You seen one? The Ammonites. The Amalekites. Have you seen them? They're not around anymore. Why? God said, you curse my people, I will curse you. I told you last week, there's one person you don't want messing with you, and that's God. God, in essence, said, you mess with my people, I mess with you. You do not want God messing with you. And God help us if America ever turns their back on Israel. And that's why I said, I think that that's why America's not in the Bible, in biblical prophecy. Because at some point, we're going to turn our backs against Israel, and God's going to say, fine, that's it. He's going to wipe us out just like He did every other nation that messed with Israel. Why? Because the Bible says in Exodus that Israel is my firstborn son, saith the Lord. I don't have a son. We don't have sons or daughters yet. But I can imagine if my son came home and said, Daddy, this boy's messing with me, I wouldn't look at him and be happy. I'd be mad. And that's the way God gets when people mess with His people. He doesn't like it. That's why He says, I will curse you if you curse my people. Now, I'm not going to go to that. But tonight, write down Ezekiel chapter 25 through chapter 29. I believe it lists you seven nations. Babylon, Egypt, Tyre, and Sidon, Edom, the Philistines. And God said, because you curse my people, I'm going to curse you. And you can go to the Middle East right now. None of them are there. Ezekiel 25 through 29. You'll find all those people that God wiped out because they messed with Israel. All right, so you've got a national promise, a personal promise, but also a global promise. And the last part of verse 3, I want you to look at it. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham, in you and in your descendants, literally every single family to ever come on planet earth will be blessed by you. By the way, that's you, that's you, that's me, that's your son, that's your grandson, that's your granddaughter. All families of the earth will be blessed right here because of this man Abram and because of the people that came from his family tree. How is that? Galatians 3:8. If you have time, I think we have a little few minutes. Go to Galatians. New Testament, you'll find the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Right after 2 Corinthians, you'll find the book of Galatians that Paul writes to it. And you're going to find almost this very verse that I just read to you in Genesis 12. Galatians 3 and verse number 8. Galatians 3, verse 8. It says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, or justify the nations, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, or all families be blessed. In other words, that's right there. That's where you get the gospel. Right here in Genesis 12, beginning in verse 3, God gives the gospel, in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Because it was how? How is that? Because it was through Abraham's descendants that who would come? The Savior of the world. It was through Abraham's descendants that the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, would come. Look at these verses up here on the screen. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, who was who? The son of David and the son of Abraham. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. In other words, when Jesus came and he became a man, he did not become a blonde-haired, blue-eyed hippie that everybody tries to make him into today. He became a Jewish man. He became a Jew, the son of Abraham. So how in the world is all families of the earth but blessed through Abraham? Because through Abraham came the one who saved you and who saved me. I don't know about you, but my family's been blessed through Abraham. I'm saved, my two brothers are saved, my mom and my dad's saved. My family's been blessed because of Abraham and because of the one who came from him, Jesus Christ our Lord. So all families of the earth are blessed because of Abraham. But not only that, all families of the earth are blessed not only because of the salvation that we got, but because of the sanctification that we got. Think about this. Every single writer that wrote the Old Testament was a Jew. Moses wrote the first five books. Samuel. Then you got David. Then you got Daniel. Then you got Malachi. Then you got Zechariah. Then you got all these Old Testament prophets. Guess what they were? They were Jewish people. They came from the line of Abraham. The only reason you and I have a Bible today is because of the Jewish people. New Testament, Matthew, he was a Jew. John, he was a Jew. Peter, he was a Jew. Paul, he was a Jew. Old Testament, written by Jews to Jews. New Testament, written by Jews, a little bit for Jews and a little bit for us. So the whole Bible, the reason we have a Bible today is because of the children of Abraham that came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So all families of the earth are blessed through Abraham, because not only do we find salvation through the Son of Abraham, Jesus Christ, but we find sanctification through the Bible that He's given us. The best-selling book of all time came through the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people who wrote this book for us. And I want you to think about this, and I'm done. Number one, God promised to give Abraham a nation, a great nation. Did He do that? Check that off. God promised to bless Abraham personally. Did He do that? God promised to bless all families of the earth through Abraham. Did He do that? He blessed us with salvation. You can check that off. He did that and He's still doing it today. But I want you to look, I'll read it to you, Genesis 12, verse 7. Because not only did God make a national promise, a personal promise, and a global promise, but God also made a land promise. Genesis 12 and verse 6, or verse 5, into the land of Canaan they came. So He came into the land of Canaan, verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed, unto thy descendants, unto thy offspring, will I give this land. Abraham is standing right in the middle of Canaan, and God shows up and says, I'm going to give you this land and your descendants. Well, guess what? He made him a great nation, He blessed him personally, and He's blessed us globally. Do you think that He's going to give him and his descendants a great land? Yes. And you see, that's the scope of what's going on in the Middle East today, and that's the scope of what's going to take place in the book of Revelation. Whose land is it? And God looked at Abraham in Genesis 12 and says, this is your land and your descendants' land, and I'm going to give it to you. And next week, that's what we're going to look at. Because not only did you see a national promise, a personal promise, a global promise, but right here you see a land promise. A land promise. God said, I'm going to give you and your descendants this land. And that's the scope of the rest of the Old Testament. Trying to get Abraham's descendants to stay and get to that land that He promised to give them. And that's what's going on today in the Middle East. So don't miss next week. We'll look at the land promise that God gave to Abram. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. And Lord, we thank You tonight that we've been blessed through this man named Abraham, because the Bible says that through his seed came the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, the one who would come and pay for our sins, die on the cross, and raise the third day to show that our redemption was true and to show that we have salvation through Him. God, we thank You tonight that the Bible says that by faith we're a child of God. Lord, we thank You for the grace that You've given us that we might exercise faith in You and be saved tonight, Lord. And I pray that You'll just bless Your Word and help us to grow more and hunger more for it in our life. And Lord, we do love You and we thank You in Christ's name. Amen.